Bismillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulullah. Chapter number 50. Every name which leads to the service of other than Allah is prohibited.
Bismillah. Inna alhamdulillah. Nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. Man yahdihi allahu fala mudilla lah. Wa man yudlilhu fala hadiya lah. Wa ashadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. In this chapter, which the author once again he has a verse as the chapter title, and the chapter title that you have is from the translator. The author actually mentions the verse that is the first verse in this chapter, and he puts that as the chapter title. Now read the verse.
Allah said, "But when He gave them a Saleh child, they ascribe partners to him in that which He has given to them. High is Allah, exalted above all that they ascribe partners to Him."
Okay, so in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing the blessings that He has given the children of Adam. And He says that He is the one that has created for you wives or spouses that you can have go into and find peace with. And then He says that when the man enters her or overshadows her, meaning has intercourse with her, then she carries a load that goes by and she is not aware of it. This portion of the verse is not mentioned, by the way, in your book, but it is occurs right before this section. So a portion or a time period goes by where she is not aware that she is pregnant. Okay, and then Allah says, when the pregnancy, when the load becomes heavy, then they pray to Allah. Oh Allah, if You bless us with a good child, if You bless us with a pious, a salih, a pious child, then we will be of those that are thankful to You. Okay, then Allah says, so when we bless them with this child, when we gave them a salih, a pious child, then they make him a shuraka or an associate for him who has given. In other words, they perform shirk with this child. Okay, they do shirk with this child, and far removed is Allah, far above is Allah from the shirk that they do. Now, how do they perform shirk with this child? There's a number of ways they can do that. Okay, how they can perform shirk with this child? Firstly, to believe that it was other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who blessed them with this child. To believe that it was Saint so-and-so, or Sufi so-and-so, or Sheikh so-and-so, or this idol, or this rock. This is obviously, what type of shirk? Major shirk. Major shirk. That removes you from the fold of Islam. If you believe that this child was not from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, this is major shirk. So this is the first way that they can commit shirk with this child, is to think that it wasn't Allah who gave them this child, it was other than Allah. Okay? The second way that they can commit shirk with this child, this is a minor shirk, is to ascribe the perfection of the child and the good good delivery not to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala but to the doctors. Okay? And we said that this is minor shirk, that when you ascribe this type of benefit, this type of good to the doctors instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though you believe that it was Allah who gave it to you, but you say, oh, we had a very good doctor, because of him our delivery went smooth and fine. Okay, so you ascribe the benefits and the goods to a human being, and this is in this manner, it would be minor shirk if you believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the one that gave it to you, but due to the doctor or whoever, whatever medicine or whatever so and so or such and such, because of this our delivery and our child became fine. Okay, and the third way that they can do shirk, and this is also a type of major shirk, is to love this child in a way that makes them commit shirk, so that the love of this child is more dear to them than the love of Allah and His Messenger. And they are more concerned for this child than they are for the religion of Islam. And they sacrifice more for this child than they do for the sake of Islam and the sake of Allah. Okay? So this becomes what type of shirk? Shirk in love, right? Now we said that shirk has different categories and manifestations to it. And there's a category that is shirk, and that is when your love for an object or a person causes you to turn away from Allah and His Messenger, to ignore Allah and His Messenger. Okay, so for example, they don't care how they earn any rizq, any money, whether it is halal or haram. They want to feed the child. Okay, they don't care about their prayer and their zakah because of their concern and their love for this child. This is a type of shirk, because you're turning away from the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And depending on what they do, it could be minor shirk or major shirk. Okay, if they only do sins, this is a type of minor shirk. If they go more than this, if they go into shirk themselves, then this in itself will be a major shirk. Okay, now by the way, this verse, some of the commentators, they said that this verse refers to Adam and Hawa alayhim salam. That basically Adam and Hawa, our mother and father, they were having children, but shaitan would cause, obviously by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would cause all their children to die, okay? But this narration is not correct and not authentic. Unfortunately, the author mentions it after this section, or at the end of this section. But Al-Hasan al-Basri said that this happened in some of the generations of the children of Adam and not Adam himself. Al-Hasan al-Basri, the famous Tabi'i. When did Hasan al-Basri die? 110. 110. Al-Hasan al-Basri said this occurred in some of the children of Adam, but it wasn't Adam himself. This cannot be from Adam, because this, we're ascribing shirk to Adam if he did this, okay? But this is not true. It wasn't Adam alayhi salam. So make sure you note this down, that this is not the children of this is not Adam alayhi salam himself. Likewise, Al-Hasan al-Basri also said in another narration, this refers to the Jews and the Christians. The Jews and the Christians, Allah blesses them with a child, and yet they make him a Jew or a Christian. Allah blesses them with a child, and yet they make him a Jew or a Christian. So the point is, be careful, this verse does not refer to Adam and Hawa, and we're going to come to the narration that talks about this. Now move on.
Ibn Hazm, rahimullah, said that Muslims were collectively agreed upon impermissibility of every name which means service to anyone other than Allah, such as Abd Umar and Abd al-Kaaba, and like that, except Abdul Muttalib.
Okay, Ibn Hazm said, Ibn Hazm is a famous scholar of Spain, perhaps one of the most brilliant scholars of Spain. He died in the 400-somethings, okay? I don't remember exactly when, but the 5th century, you can say. And he has a number of famous books out in Fiqh and Usul al-Fiqh and other books. He said that the majority of scholars have agreed that, or in fact, they have unanimously agreed that every single name that denotes servitude or worship to other than Allah is prohibited. So for example, Abd Amr, the servant of Amr. Abdul Ka'ba, the servant of the Ka'ba. Okay? Likewise, Abdul Nabi. Okay? Abdul Nabi, the servant of the Prophet, the slave of the Prophet. This is also haram. It is not allowed to have any name that gives a type of servitude, a type of slavery to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's prohibited. However, one name there is a difference of opinion over, and that is Abdul Muttalib. Who is Abdul Muttalib? The grandfather of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, and the reason that there's a difference of opinion is because of the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I am in an authentic hadith." He said, "I am the Prophet. That is no lie. I am the son of Abdul Muttalib." The son meaning of the progeny of Abdul Muttalib. So this is a verse of poetry that the Prophet said, I am the Prophet, أنا النبي لا كذب, I am the Prophet, that is no lie, أنا ابن عبد المطلب, I am the son of Abdul Muttalib. So they said that because the Prophet said Abdul Muttalib, some of the scholars, that it's allowed to keep Abdul Muttalib. However, the majority of the scholars disagreed with this, and they said that the Prophet wasn't saying that it's permissible, he was just giving a historical fact, that I am the son of Abdul Muttalib. And likewise, in our times, if a person, for example, had a pagan or a Jewish or a Christian ancestor, and they had a certain name, right? Well, we can't change that name, it's too late, he lived and he died, right? Suppose a person was called the slave of Jesus, or the slave of the sun or the moon, whatever. Our great-great-great-great-grandfather, okay? Well, if someone were to ask us our full lineage, when it comes time to mention his name, we can't change his name now. He lived and he died. That was his name, whether we like it or not. So this is a historical fact that occurred at the Prophet's time, that his grandfather was called Abdul Muttalib. He can't change that. So when he said, I am the son of Abdul Muttalib, it wasn't as if he was agreeing to the name, it was as if he was giving a historical fact, that I am of the progeny of Abdul Muttalib. You understand the difference, right? The Prophet ﷺ wasn't giving a sharia that it's permissible for you to keep the name of Abdul Muttalib. Rather, he was saying that historically my grandfather's name is Abdul Muttalib. So the correct opinion is that even Abdul Muttalib is not a permissible name to keep. Naam.
Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu commented upon the above verse of the Quran as such: when Adam had the sexual relation with Eve, she became pregnant. At that time Iblis came to them and said, I'm the one who caused your expulsion from paradise. Obey me, otherwise I shall cause your child to grow two horns like a deer, by which he will puncture your belly when he comes out. I will do it, I will do it. Shaitan thus frightened them and said to them to name the boy Abdul Harid. They did not obey him, and a dead child was born to them. When Eve became pregnant a second time, Shaitan again approached them and repeated the same demand, but again they did not obey. And the second child was still born dead. She became pregnant a third time. Shaitan again came to them and put the same demand, mentioning what had happened before. Adam and Eve were overcome by love for the child and named the boy Abdul Harid. And this is what Allah said. They made partners with him for what they were given.
Okay, like we said, that this is not an authentic narration, that this verse does not refer to Adam and Hawa, alayhim as-salam, because of the fact that the Prophet can never commit shirk. Okay, and other reasons also. And Shaykh Uthaymeen, he gives, I think, 5 or 6 reasons why this narration cannot be authentic. It is not an authentic narration. However, the truth is that it refers to other than Adam. It refers to a person, one of the children of Adam. Okay, maybe the Jews and the Christians, that when Allah gives them the child, right, they do shirk through that child. Either they name him Abdul Harith, for example, the servant of Harith, and Harith is not one of the names of Allah, okay? Or they name him the servant or the slave of so-and-so. Or, like we said, they attribute this child to other than Allah, or their love for this child causes them to commit shirk, okay? So the point is that one of the ways that we can commit shirk is to name our children. The whole point of this chapter is to name our children as servants of other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the most beloved name to Allah? Abdullah and Abdul Rahman, okay? Abdullah and Abdul Rahman, these are the most, in the hadith the Prophet said, these are the most beloved names to Allah. The slave of Allah, the worship of Allah, and the worshipper of Rahman. Likewise, any name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can add Abd before it. Okay? Okay? Abdul Majid, okay? Abdul Samir, Abdul Basir, Abdul Ghafur. Whatever name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can add an Abd and name your child that. That's a very beautiful name. But to name it for other than Allah, the servant or the slave of other than Allah, this is an act of shirk. So this is the point of this chapter. Naam.
He also reports with the Sahih chain from Qatada that he said, they made partners in giving obedience along with him, but not in worship beside him. Ibn Abi Hatim also reports with the sound chain from Mujahid regarding the verse, if you give us a Saleh child, that they were frightened that the child might not be human. Such a meaning was mentioned by Hassan, Saeed, and others. Rahimullah.
So basically, obviously we said the verse does not refer to Adam, but it is possible that some of the people, they commit shirk in obeying their child above the obedience of Allah and His Messenger. Okay? Or likewise, that... Oh, by the way, there's an interesting point with this verse. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the pregnancy goes by at a stage where she doesn't notice, and everyone knows that when a woman gets pregnant, she doesn't even know she's pregnant for a period of time. Okay? Likewise, so Allah says that she has a light load and it goes by unaware. When it becomes heavy, then they cry out to Allah. Oh Allah, if you give us a pious child, we will be thankful. Okay? This is not the perfect iman. It's not haram what they did, but it's not the perfect iman. That when you have some, when you want some good, then you say, oh Allah, give me this, then I'll be good. You should be good anyway. You should be thankful anyway. Whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses you with something or not, you should be thankful. Your very life is a blessing. Okay? But the weak believer, he makes these type of vows. Oh Allah, if you make me pass the exam, I'll give, $10 in charity. Allah is not in need of your charity. You don't have to give a bargain with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Oh Allah, make me have a pious child, I will then be thankful. No. The proper way is, oh Allah, give me a pious child. That's it. Give me a pious child. I want a pious child. Oh Allah, bless us with a pious child. You are the one that blesses, you praise Allah with His names and attributes. Don't have a barter or a transaction. Allah is not in need of your vow. We mentioned this when we're talking about the vows, is that the correct opinion is that to say a vow is what? To say a vow is? To say a vow for Allah. For Allah. But to say it in and of itself is discouraged. But once you have said it, it becomes obligatory to fulfill it. Okay? So to say, for example, oh Allah, if you give me a pious child or a good child, I'm gonna fast 1 month. Okay, the saying of this is disliked, because Allah is not in need of your charity or in your sadaqah. The Prophet ﷺ said that vows they only get out of the miserly person. They only, they only cause the miserly person to do any good. It doesn't change the will and decree of Allah. Okay, once you have made that statement, though, once you have said, "Oh Allah, if you give me a pious child, I'm going to fast 1 month," then it becomes obligatory on you to fast that 1 month. Okay, and this is why we took the chapter a few chapters ago about the vows to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to fulfill them is an act of worship, and to give them to other than Allah is an act of shirk. Okay, so that's the side point, is that this is not the proper attitude of the pure mu'min, the one who is strong in his iman. He doesn't say, oh Allah, if you do this to me, then I'll be pious. If you give me this, then I'll be thankful. No, you pray to Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need your charity or your good deeds. Rather, you are always in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. Now I move on to the next chapter. Yeah, read the
whole thing. Chapter 51, the most beautiful names belong to Allah. Allah the Most Exalted said, and the most beautiful names belong to Allah, so call on Him by them, and leave the company of those who belie or deny His names. Ibn Abi Hatim, rahimullah, reported that Ibn Abbas, radiyallahu anhu, said, those who belie or deny His names actually commit shirk. Also reported from him is, they derived Allah from Allah and Al-Uzza from Al-Aziz. Amash said, they included such which do not belong to him.
Okay, now, obviously the author, he entitled his book Kitab al-Tawheed. We said over and over again that he concentrates on one type of Tawheed, and that is what? Uluhiyyah, right? But obviously the author intended to be a comprehensive book, so he also mentions Rububiyyah, he also mentions Asma wa Sifat. And this chapter is dealing with the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this chapter, the author quotes the verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا. That to Allah belongs the most perfect, the most beautiful names. Asma'ul Husna, the most perfect, the most beautiful names. Then worship Him or call Him with these names. And leave those that do ilhad. وَذَرُ الَّذِينَ يُلْحِدُونَ. They do ilhad in His names. We're going to define ilhad in a little while. Okay, but Allah says, leave them. Leave those that perform ilhad with the names of Allah. Verily they will be punished, or they were going to be retributed because of what they used to do. So this shows us that ilhad is a very severe thing, whatever it is. Ilhad is a very dangerous thing because Allah is threatening them. He tells us, leave them alone. Allah is going to punish them. And He doesn't mention the punishment so that a person becomes even more scared, the one who commits ilhad in Allah's names and attributes. Now we're going to talk about the types of ilhad, but Ibn Abbas said that يُلْحِدُونَ فِي أَسْمَائِهِ, they do ilhad, it means that they do shirk. How do they do shirk? They took the name of Allat. Who is Allat? One of their idols, okay? They derived the name of Allat from Allah, from Ilah, okay? And they derived the name of Uzza. Who is Uzza? Also one of their idols. They derived it from Al-Aziz, okay? So then, what does Ibn Abbas mean? One type of ilhad could be what? One type of ilhad is what? To derive the names of idols from names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? That Allat is the feminine of Ilah. And the pagans, you know, that they believe that the gods were women. Okay? They believe that that their gods were women or daughters of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? A'udhu billah from what they say. So they derived these feminine names. From Ilah or from Allah, they derived Allat. And from Al-Aziz, they derived Al-Uzza. So Ibn Abbas is saying this is one type of shirk, this is one type of ilhad in the names of Allah and the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Al-A'mash, who is Al-A'mash? Everyone knows who Ibn Abbas is. Who is Al-A'mash? Al-A'mash is Sulaiman ibn Mahran. He died 148 Hijrah, one of the famous tabi'un and taba tabi'un. He said that they entered into it, they entered into the names of Allah, that which was not of the names of Allah. In other words, they added names and attributes of Allah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not have. So this is another type of ilhad, which is what? That you add to the names of Allah something that Allah didn't mention. How do we get Allah's names and attributes? Do we invent them from our heads? No, we get them only from the Quran and the Sunnah. If someone invents or adds attributes and names, then this is a type of ilhad. Now what does ilhad mean? Ilhad linguistically means to swerve. Okay, it means to turn away, to swerve, to go away from the straight path. Okay? So there are five types of ilhad when it comes to the names and attributes of Allah. There are five types of ilhad when it comes to the names and attributes of Allah. The first type of ilhad is to deny something that Allah has affirmed. Who can give me an example? We already talked about an example of this.
He says he has two hands.
Well, yes, but we talked about an example from the mushrikun themselves. We mentioned this verse in the Quran. That is an example. There's a more explicit example. Hmm?
That His mercy can reach them?
No. No. They performed kufr with Rahman. They denied the name of Allah Ar-Rahman. Remember this verse? That they denied Ar-Rahman. They said, we don't know the God by this name Ar-Rahman. So they denied this name. This Ar-Rahman doesn't exist. So Allah said, just by denying this name, you have denied me. وَهُمْ يَكْفُرُونَ بِالرَّحْمَنِ. They disbelieve in Ar-Rahman. So one of the ways of ilhad is to deny the names and attributes of Allah outright. This is not the name of Allah. Allah calls Himself Ar-Rahman. No, this is not the name of Allah. So this is what some of the pagans and the mushrikun did at the Prophet's time and before the Prophet's time, and also some of the extremists of the Jahmiyyah, one of the groups of pseudo-Islamic groups. The second type of ilhad is to affirm something that has not been affirmed. In other words, to add on to the names and attributes of Allah. Okay, this is what Al-A'mash said, is that they added on to the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah didn't call Himself by this name, but they call Allah by this name. And we gave an example that, is common by these philosophers and modernists, that they like to give these names and attributes that Allah has not given Himself, like the engineer of the universe. Okay? And this is something, this is not the proper way that we talk about Allah, that we put our own titles and we give them to Allah. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He has the most perfect and noble names. Who is the one that is qualified to give these names and attributes? Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one else can give these names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the second way to do ilhad is to do what? To add something that did not exist or add on without our knowledge. The third way to do ilhad, the third way in which ilhad can be done, is when we give a resemblance or similarity to the name and attribute of Allah. Okay? So Allah says Ar-Rahi is Ar-Rahman, we say His mercy is like our mercy. Okay, we give a resemblance or a similarity. This is ilhad and this is obviously forbidden, not allowed in Islam. Likewise, if Allah says He has two hands, we say His two hands are like such and such two hands, our two hands or the hands of whatever, you know, creature you want to think of. And this is wal-iyadu billah, a type of shirk, a type of kufr with Allah and His names and His attributes. So the third way to do ilhad is to give it a resemblance, give it a shape or a form. Okay, even if it's in our own imaginations, we can never imagine Allah's names and attributes. We can understand what they mean, but we can never imagine the actuality of the names and attributes of Allah. The fourth way to do ilhad is to derive the names of idols based on the names of Allah. We just talked about this, right? Ibn Abbas, he said this, right? That Allat is the feminine version of ilah or Allah. And Al-Uzza is the feminine version of Al-Aziz. Basically, when we derive names and attributes, when we derive from the names and attributes of Allah, names of idols or names of other things, names of other objects of worship, this is a type of ilhad. Okay? And the last type of ilhad is when we distort the meanings of the names and attributes. When we change the meanings of the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when Allah says that He has mercy, or He is merciful, or for example, He loves the believers, okay? The Ash'aris and the Maturidis, they come and say, no, Allah does not love the believers. Okay. By the way, the Ash'aris of today, like we said, Hamza Yusuf and Noah Hamim Keller and others, they do not believe Allah loves the believers. Okay. They say Allah cannot love. Love is a human attribute. So they have distorted the names and attributes of Allah. Love means showing mercy. Okay. No, showing mercy is different from love. Showing mercy is one of the effects of love, yes, but love is different from showing mercy. Okay. Everyone knows this. Loving means you actually love someone. Showing mercy means you show mercy to them. They're two different attributes. And Allah has described Himself as having both of these attributes. Okay. So the fifth way to do ilhad is to deny or to distort the names of, misconstrue them, to change their meanings to other than what they are. Okay, and we're supposed to have taken names and attributes in the week of Arkan with Sheikh Walid, so I'm not going to go into great detail. But we said, what is the fundamental principle of belief when it comes to names and attributes of Allah? That we affirm, we quote, I dictated this to you. We affirm everything that Allah has affirmed for Himself in the Quran and the Sunnah, right? Without, who remembers? Without denying these names and attributes, okay? This is an important principle. If you haven't written it down, write it down now. That the principle of belief in the names and attributes of Allah is that we affirm everything that Allah and His Messenger have affirmed in the Quran and the Sunnah, okay? This, by the way, shows you that the names and attributes of Allah are only from the Quran and Sunnah. They're not from our imaginations or our heads or our own, you know. We don't talk about Allah except the way that Allah has talked about Himself. Okay? The names and attributes of Allah are only those that are found in the Quran and Sunnah. So we start off that the fundamental principle of belief with regards to the names and attributes of Allah is that we believe all the names and attributes that are found in the Quran and the Sunnah without denying these names outright, denying them outright, okay? Or distorting their meanings. Okay, or giving them a resemblance to that of the creation. Okay, or talking about their howness. We don't know how Allah loves, but we do know that He loves in a manner that is not like our love. It is different from our love. But He does love the believers, and He does hate the disbelievers. Allah says so in the Quran. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, has a beautiful, perfect face. He says so in the Quran. We don't talk about how this face is. Okay, neither do we deny it, nor do we distort its meanings. So these are the four things that we mentioned. Everyone has four things written down, right? The four things that we mentioned, that without denying them outright and without distorting their meanings, without giving them an actuality or a shape, and without talking about this the howness of these attributes. This, by the way, is our principle when it comes to every single attribute that is found in the Quran and the Sunnah. Okay? Naam, next chapter.
Chapter number 52. Do not say As-Salam upon Allah. It is reported in Bukhari and Muslim from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu He said, whenever we offered salah behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we used to recite, As-salam be on Allah and from his slaves. As-salam be on such and such people. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam guided us by saying, do not say As-salam ala Allah, the peace be upon Allah, for Allah himself is As-salam.
Tayyib, in this chapter, right after the names and attributes of Allah, we're talking about this chapter because it has a significant relationship with the names and attributes of Allah, because obviously it deals with one of the names and attributes. As-salam is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, Allah says in Surah Al-Hashr, As-salam al-mu'min. Right? As-salam is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is why when we say As-salamu alaykum, one of the connotations of As-salamu alaykum is that may Allah be a protector over you. Okay, one of the connotations of when you say As-salamu alaykum to your Muslim brothers, there are many connotations, all of them are correct. One of them is that may Allah be a protector over you. Because As-salam is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the meaning of As-salam? The meaning of As-salam is, when we say it to a fellow Muslim, when we say As-salamu alaykum, what the primary meaning is that when we say peace be with you, or that you be removed of all imperfections, you be removed of all problems and harms that might befall you. So it's a dua when we say As-salamu alaykum, may peace be with you, i.e. may all negative things in your life be removed, be far away from you. Okay, all diseases, all tribulations, okay, all problems, may they be removed from you. So As-salam is the deity that has no faults or imperfections with him. As-salam, as one of the names of Allah, is the deity that has no faults or no imperfections with him. Okay? This is the meaning of As-salam, meaning i.e. the perfect. As-salam meaning the perfect. He has no faults, he has no negative attributes. All of his attributes are attributes of perfection. So therefore, the Prophet ﷺ said, when the Sahaba used to say As-salamu ala Allah, they're trying to say, may peace be with Allah. So the Prophet ﷺ said, don't say As-salamu ala Allah. Verily Allah himself is As-salam. How can you make a dua As-salamu ala Allah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in need of peace. Neither is he in need of making a dua for. Okay? Basically, why do we not say As-salamu ala Allah? Two reasons. Firstly, there's an implication that Allah is not perfect. Therefore, we have to make a dua that may he become perfect. As-salamu ala Allah. You see what I'm saying? What is the meaning of As-salam? That all faults, all imperfections be removed. Is Allah in need of this type of dua? No, Allah himself is perfect. So this is a type of negative attribute to Allah if we make a dua, As-salamu ala Allah. The second thing, the second reason that this is prohibited is because of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that we make a dua to and not for. You understand this point? Allah is the deity that we make a dua to, and we don't make a dua for Allah. Who are we to make a dua for Allah? Allah is not in need of anyone's dua. So when the Sahaba said, As-salamu ala Allah, may Allah have all peace, may Allah have all, negative things removed, it is as if they're making a dua for Allah. Is Allah in need of this dua? No. Okay? Allah is the one that we make a dua to, not one that we make a dua for. Do you understand the difference here? You understand the difference, right? You make a dua to Allah, you don't make it for Allah. Allah is not in need of dua. Allah is not in need of being prayed for, unlike the creation. So this is also another reason that we don't say As-salamu ala Allah. In another narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ السَّلَامُ, that verily Allah is As-salam, وَمِنْهُ السَّلَامُ, and from Him is salam. From Him is all peace. From Him is all, perfection. Okay? Likewise, the Prophet ﷺ would say, اللَّهُمَّ أَنْتَ السَّلَامُ وَمِنْكَ السَّلَامُ. Okay? Oh Allah, you are the salam, and from you is all salam. Okay? And by the way, this is why the name of our religion is what? Islam. Why? Because it is as if we have removed all imperfections of shirk from this religion. Right? One of the connotations of Islam is that we have removed all the imperfections of shirk, all the deficiencies of shirk from this religion that we call Islam. That is one of the reasons that it is called Islam. The same root as As-salam, right? Perfect. There is nothing, no flaws, no negative things in it. So likewise, Al-Islam, which means submission, one of the reasons that it is called Islam is because of the fact that we have removed all the negative connotations of shirk from this religion of Islam. Now, next chapter.
Chapter 53.
Yusuf.
Saying, O Allah, forgive me if you wish. It is reported in Bukhari from Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, none of you should say, O Allah, forgive me if you wish, O Allah, be merciful to me if you wish. But he should always appeal to Allah with determination, for nobody can force Allah to do something against his will. Muslim reports, one should appeal to Allah with firm determination, for nothing is too much or beyond Allah.
Okay, this follow up on the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also the status of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That it is not proper to make a dua to Allah and we say, "Oh Allah, grant me this if you will. Oh Allah, forgive me if you want to forgive me. Oh Allah, you know, make me rich if you're able to make me rich." All of this is a type of minor or major shirk, depending on how we say it, okay? Or it could be just a mistake or a sin, but it could easily lead to minor shirk and major shirk depending on our intentions. Now, why is this type of dua prohibited? The Prophet ﷺ said, don't say, "Oh Allah, forgive me if you want. Oh Allah, have mercy on me if you want." Rather, let him be firm. Let him ask, "Oh Allah, forgive me. Oh Allah, have mercy on me." Why is this not allowed? Firstly, this is not allowed because it has the connotation, like the Prophet himself said, it has the connotation that you are trying to, it is as if you're trying to force Allah. How is this? If I go to a person and I say, can you do this favor for me? Can you take me to the mall, or can you drive me here or there? Okay? But if you want to, I'm not trying to force you. If you want to do it, okay? I'm not trying to put a burden or a force upon you. If you want to do it for me. Now with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can we ever put a burden on Allah? Can we ever put a pressure on Allah, quote unquote pressure on Allah, like we do to our fellow human beings? So this very phrase, that if you want to do it. Otherwise don't. It's as if we're trying to remove a presumption that we're trying to force you to do it. I might come to you and I would say, can you lend me your notes if you want to? I'm not trying to force you, but if you want to do it, lend me your notes. So it's as if you're trying to remove the presumption that you want to force him to do it. Now when it comes to Allah, can you force Allah to do anything? No. Therefore this wording is not proper. No one can force Allah. Therefore you don't have to remove this presumption that you're trying to force Allah to do it. Just say it, "Oh Allah, give it to me." Secondly, there's a connotation that you don't need Allah's mercy. That's why you're saying, "Do it if you want. Forgive me if you want." It's as if you don't really need it. If you have it, it's good. If you don't have it, you can live without it. Likewise, when I come to a person with a favor, I say, can you lend me your notes? If not, fine. I mean, I can get them from somewhere else. I mean, I don't need them from you. Okay? Now, is it possible this type of philosophy or this type of attitude we apply to Allah? Can any person ever be free of the need of Allah's mercy? No. Or anything of Allah. Okay? So the proper way to make a dua is to make it firmly, to show that you really need Allah's mercy. Oh Allah, forgive me. Oh Allah, you are the one that forgives. This is the way that we make a dua. And obviously dua has a number of rules that and the proper way to make dua. But another common thing that I find all too common, and this is I think from the Christians that we got it, many Muslims, that they say, "Oh Allah, just give me this one thing and after that I won't ask you anything." Okay? Just make me have an easy, you know, delivery. Or just give me a pious child, I won't ever ask you for anything more. Okay? This has some very evil connotations to it. Firstly, it is as if Allah is miserly, that He is only going to give you this and nothing more than this. Secondly, it's as if you can live without Allah after this thing. Suppose, you know, many people I found them at U of H, you know, going through, "Oh Allah, just make me pass this one exam and that's it. Just, you know, organic chemistry. Let me just do this good on organic chemistry. After that, I won't ask you anything." Do you think you're not going to need Allah after your organic chemistry exam? Or after your child is born? The very breath that you take is from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So who are you to say that, "Oh Allah, after this, don't give me anything"? You see what I'm saying? This is a very evil connotation to it. And above that, it is as if you are claiming that Allah's mercy is limited. That He is miserly, He's being stingy, He's only going to give you one or two things and that's it. This is not the proper way. You are always going to be in need of Allah while you are alive, and even when you are dead, you're going to need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is your creator. So realize that we are total beggars, total slaves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need everything from our creator. We cannot live a millisecond without the mercy of Allah, without the blessings of Allah. So there are proper ways then to make a dua, and this is what the author is trying to say, is that don't say, "Oh Allah, forgive me if you want. Oh Allah, you know, grant me this if you want to." This is not proper. This is not the proper adab or the proper etiquette when it comes to the worship and the dua of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is because Allah is al-ghani, the ever-rich. Okay, He doesn't need anything from His servants. He is the one that is always going to give and never take anything. He is the one that we have to depend on, and He does not depend on anything. Therefore, we have to say the proper way of making dua with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, next chapter.
Chapter number 54. One should not say, "My slave, male or female." In Muslim, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrated that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "One of you should not say, 'Feed your Lord, help your Lord in performing ablution,' but he should say, 'My master or my guardian,' and one should not say, 'My slave or my slave girl,' but he should say, 'My lad, my lass, and my boy.'"
Tayyib, in this chapter, likewise, a follower from the names and attributes of Allah, how do you refer to your slaves? Obviously, we don't have slaves anymore. But when they did have slaves, the Prophet ﷺ commanded them, don't call your slaves abd, abdi, my slave. Because abd also has a connotation of worship. We said this, right? Abd also has a connotation of worship. This is why the Prophet ﷺ, whenever he is praised in the Quran, Allah calls him not Muhammad, not Rasul, but abd. Okay, سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده تبارك الذي نزل الفرقان على عبده. Okay, the abd, meaning the perfect worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet ﷺ advised or commanded the Muslims, don't call your slaves abd or amma, which is the feminine of slave. Rather call them my child or my lad, or you know, fataya, fatati. I mean, basically there are better ways of saying it. The word abd has a connotation of worship. Likewise, the Prophet ﷺ instructed the slaves, don't call your masters rabb. Don't call them Rabb, because Rabb is, like we said, you can say Rabbul Dar, or the Lord of the house. It's allowed to say that, but it's better to avoid it, because the word Rabb, it has a connotation of Lord, of God. Okay, so the Prophet said to the slaves, don't say, I'm going to feed my Lord, because Lord could mean your slave master, and it could also mean your creator. So don't say these words with vague phrases that can have imprecise meanings, both correct and incorrect. Rather, use clear words, clear phrases. Say, my owner, or my master. Don't say, my lord. Okay? So the point of this chapter is that we want to perfect Tawheed even in our speech, even in how we refer to things. The point of this chapter is even how we refer to things, if it goes against Tawheed, or not necessarily goes against Tawheed. It's not minor shirk to call your master Rabbi, or to call your slave Abdi. It's not minor shirk, but it could lead to minor shirk. It could lead to major shirk. A person might hear it, and it might not. He might get a wrong idea. So even these things that go against the perfection of Tawheed have been prohibited. So the point of this chapter is that we have to be careful of Tawheed, even in our speech, even in how we refer to things. And this once again shows you the importance of Tawheed, is that even in these type of small, if you like, even nitty gritty, if you like, things, how we refer to our masters or our slaves, even this, it goes back to Tawheed, that anything that goes against the perfection of Tawheed, we avoid it. Another benefit of this hadith is it shows you the perfection or the love and the concern that the Prophet ﷺ had for his ummah and for Tawheed. How is this? The Prophet ﷺ was so concerned about Tawheed is that he even prohibited these type of words being used by his ummah. Why? Because it goes against the perfection of Tawheed. Not the asl, not the basis of Tawheed. It's not shirk, but it goes against the perfection of Tawheed. Naam, next chapter.
Chapter number 55. Whoever asks for the name of Allah, it is not to be rejected. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu narrated that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "If anyone makes a request in Allah's name, give it to him. If anyone seeks refuge by Allah's name, give him refuge. If anyone gives you an invitation, accept it. And if anyone does you a kindness, recompense him. But if you have not the means to do so, pray for him until you feel that you have compensated him."
Okay, in this chapter, basically the author is trying to show you that the name of Allah is a very great name. It invokes certain feelings, it invokes certain emotions. That if someone asks you by Allah's name, then don't turn it down, because he has asked you by something very great. So we're talking then in this chapter about, if you like, the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That if someone asks you by Allah, that he says, like the Prophet said, whoever asks you by Allah, then don't refuse him. He says, I ask you by Allah to give me some money. Beggars do this many times, okay? I ask you by Allah to do this for me. When someone says this, then because he has invoked Allah's name, because he has invoked something that is so great, it is beyond description. We cannot even praise Allah the way that he deserves to be praised. Because he has asked you by Allah's name, then it is not proper that you turn away from him. It is not proper that you disobey him. It is not proper that you don't answer to his request. Unless, of course, he has asked you to do something haram, obviously. I mean, this goes without saying. If he asks you to do something haram, then how can he invoke Allah's name and ask you to do something haram? In this case, it becomes obligatory on you to not fulfill his request. So the Prophet said, whoever seeks refuge in Allah, then give him refuge. Okay? So he says, for example, I seek Allah's refuge from you. For example, if you're going to cause him some harm, right? Obviously, to cause him harm is haram anyway. But the point is, if he were to say something like this, then it becomes even more sinful for you to do so. Okay? Likewise, the Prophet said, whoever asks you by Allah, then give him. Whoever asks you by Allah, then give him. Okay, and we're going to come to the next chapter, which is, you shouldn't ask by Allah's name, but suppose someone does do so, it is not allowed or is not permissible, or not permissible, excuse me, it is not good, it is makruh to ask by Allah's name. But if someone does so, then you should respond to his request because he has invoked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has invoked the name of Allah, so grand, so great, it is not proper that we turn away from this thing. Then the Prophet said, whoever calls you, then respond to his call. In other words, if he calls you for a wedding feast or any feast, the correct opinion is that if a Muslim brother invites you for any feast of his, even at his house or at a party or whatever, it is obligatory on you to respond to that call, unless, of course, there's some haram going on at his place, right? It's understood if there's music or intermixing, wine or alcohol being served, obviously you cannot go. Or also, if he is earning from haram means, if he has a liquor shop and he's going to, you know, feed you from the money of that liquor shop, it is best for you not to go. It is best for you not to go to his house and eat from him if most of his money comes from haram. Or, of course, if the person himself is not a pious Muslim, if he's a deviant, or if he's an evil person, not praying, these type of people, you don't have to respond to their call. But I'm saying in general, if a pious Muslim asks you to come to his house, or to come to a wedding feast, or to come to an aqiqah, or whatever, and there is no haram going on, then, according to the correct opinion, it becomes obligatory on you to respond if you're able to do so. Obviously, if you cannot, if you live too far away, or you're busy that day, you have some prior engagements, that's fine. Otherwise, if you're able to respond, it becomes obligatory on you to do so. Likewise, the Prophet said, whoever does some good to you, then pay back that good. And this is part of the perfection of our good manners, is that look at even these small things. That the Prophet said, if someone does some good to you, if someone, you know, gives you a ride in his car, try to pay him back. Try to do something good for him. If you cannot, then the Prophet said, pray for him until you see that you have given him that good back. So if you can't do something physical, if you can't do him a physical, you know, deed or a favor, if you can't return the favor physically, then at least pray for him. And this is why Aisha radiallahu anha, she would send food to her Ansari neighbors, okay? And she would tell her slave, she would tell her servant, listen to what they say. Listen to what prayer they give me. When the servant would come back, he would say, they prayed for you, so such and such. She would say that she would make the same prayer back to them, because she would want to return their good with her good. And then she would expect the reward of the food from Allah. In other words, she's sending them some food. Who's going to give her the reward of that food? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when those people prayed for her, it is as if she's getting a little bit of good from that prayer. And she doesn't want that good from the people, she wants it from Allah. So when she would hear that prayer, she would make the exact same prayer for them. So they would say, for example, may Allah forgive Aisha, may Allah bless Aisha. When the servant would come back and tell her that they prayed for you this and this, she would say the exact same thing for those people. So that it is as if they didn't do her any favor, all of her good will be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The point is that it is part of our iman, is a part of the perfection of our good deeds, that we return good with good, we return favors with favors. Okay? And the point of this hadith is that Allah's name should not be invoked except for causes that are great. And when you hear Allah's name, respond to it. When someone asks you by Allah, when someone seeks protection from you by Allah, then respond to his request. Now, next chapter.
Chapter number 56. Nothing but paradise should be asked for by Allah's face.
Quote the hadith.
Jabir radiallahu anhu narrated that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, nothing except paradise should be asked for by Allah's face.
Okay, now this is very, like we said, the author is he is very precise in his chapter, yani arrangements. We just talked about the fact that when someone asks you by Allah, you should not refuse his request. Now we get to the next chapter, the flip side of the coin. You shouldn't ask by Allah's name in the first place. You should not ask. It is makruh. It is discouraged to ask by Allah's name in the first place. Okay, why is this? It is because you should not invoke Allah, you should not mention Allah for some worldly benefit. The only reason you should invoke Allah's name is for the benefit of the Akhirah, i.e. Jannah. So even if you are in need, if you are really in need, obviously, to ask another Muslim brother for some money or something, this is discouraged as it is. It is allowed when you are in need. When you are really in need, then it is allowed that you ask some money or this type of stuff. But even when you are in need, don't ask by Allah's name. Because Allah is far above this type of money that you want to ask. Allah's name should not be invoked for these worldly matters. Give me $10 for Allah, by Allah. This is not befitting the glory of Allah that you mention His name because of money. You see my point? Is that it is not befitting the majesty and glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you invoke His name, even not for money but for a worldly favor. It is not proper. It is not proper etiquette. It is not proper adab with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah is far above this worldly benefit. You shouldn't invoke His name in vain. So the Prophet ﷺ said that nothing is asked by the face of Allah except Jannah. You shouldn't ask by the face of Allah except Jannah. So you say, for example, "Oh Allah, I ask you by your face to give me Jannah." This is the proper dua. And this shows you, by the way, that Allah has a face. And this shows you that Allah's face is so great and grand and perfect and beautiful that you ask Allah by His face. Okay? And this is reported in the number of hadith that the Prophet ﷺ would ask Allah and seek Allah's refuge by his face. Okay? Like in one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, "A'udhu bi nuri wajhik." I seek refuge in the light of your face. Okay? And the light of Allah's face is one of the attributes of Allah, and you're allowed to seek refuge in the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The point of this chapter is Allah's name should not be invoked in vain. Allah's name is very great. Okay, you should not invoke it for worldly affairs. You shouldn't say to your Muslim brother, "By Allah, do this favor for me." It is not proper. It is not proper etiquette, because Allah is above this favor. Allah's name should not be invoked for this mundane worldly favor that you want. Now, next chapter.
Chapter 57, on saying, "If only such and such." Allah the Most Exalted said, "They say if we had anything to do with the affair, none of us would have been killed here."
Move on.
The Almighty Allah said, "They are the ones who said about their killed brethren while they themselves sat at home, 'If only they had listened to us, they would not have been killed.'"
Move on. Last
time. It is narrated in Sahih Muslim from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Seek carefully what benefits you, and seek help only from Allah, and neither lose heart. If any adversity comes to you, don't say, 'If I had only acted in such and such way, it would have been such and such.' But instead say, 'Allah has decreed it, and what He willed is done.' Verily, it opens the way for the work of shaitan."
Okay, this is a very important chapter, and unfortunately all too many Muslims have fallen into this error. The chapter title is "What has been narrated concerning low," meaning if. Okay, "If I had only done this, it wouldn't have occurred to me. If only I knew this was going to happen, I wouldn't have gone there. Okay, if only I had taken this precaution, such and such would not have happened." Okay, so in this phrasing is not a proper phrasing to use. Why? Because you are going, firstly, it is as if you are showing dissatisfaction with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. You are showing, shafakallah, you are showing dissatisfaction with Allah's decree. For example, an accident happens, wal'iyadu billah. We seek Allah's refuge from, you know, being exposed to trials that we cannot face or bear. Suppose an accident happens though, and it has occurred, it's now in the past now, okay? You say, "Oh, if only I hadn't gone down that road, this accident would not have occurred to me." So there are a number of things with a problem with this type of statement. Firstly, it goes against satisfaction with Allah's decree. We said that part of Iman is to accept Allah's decree. Don't be angry at Allah's decree. Okay? Part of your Iman is to have patience. So the second thing is that it goes against patience. The second problem with this type of statement is that it contradicts the patience that is required of you. It is required when something happens to you, you don't have to be happy at it. We said you don't have to be happy when a musibah befalls you, but you must be, the bare minimum patience is acceptance. That you must accept the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there are two problems with this statement. The first problem is that it contradicts submission to Allah and submission to Allah's decree. The second problem is that it goes against patience, that a Muslim should have more patience than this. He should be content with the will and decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what are these verses and these hadith that the author brings to quote or to prove this concept? Firstly, the author says in Surah Ali Imran, يَقُولُونَ لَوْ This is the verse. لَوْ كَانَ لَنَا مِنْ أَمْرِ شَيْءٌ مَا قُتِلْنَا هَهُنَا This verse is in reference to the Battle of Uhud. And the Battle of Uhud, that everyone knows, the Muslims, they suffered a severe loss. Many Muslims were killed. a lot of problems happened. Even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself was severely wounded. So what do the hypocrites come and say after the battle has occurred? The hypocrites come and say, if only they had followed us, if only we had been in charge, this would never have happened. This is the hypocrites now. Who was in charge? Allah's Messenger was in charge. They had the audacity to come and say, if only we had been in charge, this massacre would not have happened, this killing would not have happened. Okay? So the author in this verse, he is showing that if is not the attitude of the believer. If only I had done that, this such and such, it would have happened. This is the attitude of the hypocrites. The hypocrites say, if only we had done this, if only you had listened to us, this would not have happened. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing the hypocrites also, that they told their brethren meaning their real blood brethren or their Muslim brethren, they told their brethren, لَوْ أَطَاعُونَ مَا قُتِلُوا. If only you had obeyed us, then you would not have been killed. Or the killing would not have occurred. Okay? So when the Muslims went out for the battle, and the killing had occurred, these hypocrites, they didn't go. Right? You know the hypocrites came back from Uhud. They came back, right? They returned. 1/3 of the army, they came back. You know this. That 1,000 people, or more than 1,000, they left for Uhud, and a few hundred of the hypocrites, under the command of Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Sulu, the leader of the hypocrites, they returned out of cowardice. They returned from the battlefield. Now they had the audacity, after the Muslims come back, they said, those that told their brothers, even though they themselves remained sitting, those that told their brothers, if only you had obeyed us, you would not have been killed. If only you had listened to us, if only you had obeyed our commandments, then this killing would not have occurred. So this shows you then that this is not the attitude of the believer. Rather, you should accept the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to the contrary, Allah says that the reason this occurred to you on the day of Uhud was because of your sins. The reason this occurred to you on the day of Uhud was because of your sins and your disobedience to Allah's Messenger. Like you know that the Prophet ﷺ stationed 50 archers and 40 of them, they disobeyed Allah's Messenger and they became greedy to take the booty and the spoils of war. And because of this disobedience, the Muslims suffered their loss. Okay. Likewise, in a very explicit hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, in the beginning of the hadith is not quoted, the beginning of this hadith is that the strong believer is more beloved to Allah than the weak believer. What does it mean, the strong believer? It means he's physically strong? Does the hadith talk about the physical power in this hadith? No. And this is something that many brothers, unfortunately, they go bodybuilding and they use this hadith, okay? I'm not saying anything about bodybuilding. I mean, it's good, mashallah, you should have a good body. But I'm saying don't use this hadith, because the hadith doesn't refer to it. The hadith refers to a strong believer, meaning his iman is strong, okay? The strong believer, meaning his iman is strong, right, is more beloved to Allah than the weak believer, meaning his iman is weak. And in both are good. فِي كُلِّنْ خَيْرٍ. The weak believer also has some good in him, because he's better than the kafir and the mushrik and the munafiq. And in both are good. And then the Prophet went on, and then he quotes the hadith, إِحْرِصْ عَلَى مَا يَنْفَعُكَ. Be sincere and try your best. How does he translate it? Seek carefully. Well, basically, what does حِرْص mean? It means that you exert an effort. You physically exert an effort to gain some good. Okay? You physically exert an effort to gain some good. So the Prophet is saying, إِحْرِصْ عَلَى مَا يَنْفَعُكَ, is that do something or be eager and physically try to get what is good for you. وَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ, seek help in Allah. وَلَا تَعْجِزَنْ, and never ever become lazy and give up hope. So look at this attitude that the Muslim must have. Look at the emotions that the Prophet is telling the believers to have. Is that exert your efforts, try to get your good. Try to get as good as you can by the physical things that Allah has given you. Go out of your house and earn your sustenance, okay? Try to get what you want to get. And seek Allah's help, because know that you're never going to get it unless Allah helps you. Like Aisha said, that pray to Allah even if you want to get a shoestring, literally a shoestring, because you will never be able to get it except by Allah's will. To mend a shoestring, to get a shoestring, you're not going to be able to get it by yourself. Only if Allah wills it, only then will you get the shoestring. So, the Prophet is saying, is that exert your efforts to get your good. And this is a refutation of those that say, oh, I have put my trust in Allah, but they don't do anything. Pure trust in Allah means that your emotions go out to Allah, and you do your physical work at the same time. Someone sits at home and says, I have put my trust in Allah, rizq is going to come to me. Okay? I have put my trust in Allah. I am the one that has put his trust in Allah. What did Umar tell them? What did Umar tell this group of people? You are not the ones that put their trust in Allah. You are the pretenders. To pretend to put your trust in Allah. You haven't really put your trust in Allah. If you had really put your trust in Allah, then you would exert the efforts to prove that trust. Realize, this is an important point. People don't realize this. The thing that you desire, who has created it? Allah. So who's going to give you that thing? Allah. However, not only has Allah created the thing that you desire, He has also created the means to obtain that thing. You understand this point? Allah has created for you money, for example. You want this money, Allah has created this money for you, it will come through Allah. However, Allah has also created ways and means to get that money. Okay? So, the true believer, he realizes that his money will only come from Allah, but he also realizes that the one that has created that money also has created the ways and the means to get that money. Therefore, he tries his best to do those ways and those means to obtain that money. So the true believer, he exerts his efforts and he puts his trust in Allah in the same time. So the Prophet said, seek Allah's help. وَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ Seek Allah's help. وَلَا تَعْجِزَنْ And never ever become lazy or give up hope. Never lose your determination and motivation. Look at the emotions that the believer should have. Perseverance. Over and over again. Don't become lazy. Don't become lazy. Don't give up hope. And then the Prophet said, this is the point of the hadith. If something happens to you, in other words, you tried your best, you've done your deed, you put your trust in Allah. Despite that, something happens. What now is the attitude of the believer? If something happens to you, then don't say, if I had only done this, it would have occurred. If I had only done such and such, this problem would not have happened to me. If I had only taken this precautions, such and such would never have occurred to me. Rather, he should say, قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ Whatever Allah has decreed has occurred. Allah has decreed and whatever He has willed has occurred. So the proper believer, the proper person who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he doesn't say, if only I had done this, this would have occurred. Rather, he says, قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ Allah has decreed, and whatever Allah decrees, or whatever Allah wishes, will occur. Jazakallah khair. Whatever Allah has decreed, will occur. And then the Prophet said, if opens the door of shaitan. What does it mean, if or low opens the door of shaitan? It starts causing doubts with you. It starts causing you to doubt Allah. Causing you to doubt Allah's decree. Rather, Allah has already decreed this matter. It has occurred to you. Before the matter occurs, try your best to avoid it. Try your best to avoid this matter. Do exert your utmost efforts to obtain what you want and to repel what you don't want. After it has occurred, then accept Allah's will and accept Allah's decree. Don't say, if only I had done this. If only I had traveled to this country, I would have gotten my money. If only I had gotten this system, it would have protected me better. No. After the matter occurs, you say, whatever Allah has decreed has occurred, and whatever Allah wills will occur. Okay? Now, there are a number of categories of if. You understand what I'm saying by if? Right? There are a number of categories of using the word if. So we're going to mention four of them. Write these down. Firstly, to use if in order to go against Allah's will. To use if, the word if, in order to go against Allah's will and decree. We just talked about some people who did this. Who were they? Are you paying attention, guys?
The hypocrites.
What did they say at Uhud? If only you had obeyed us, this would not have occurred. This type of if is haram and a type of shirk. Type of minor shirk. Because you are trying to contradict Allah's will and decree. When Allah has already willed it, don't say, if only you had obeyed us. No, you don't have the power to change what had occurred. It wasn't in your power in the first place, and now that it has occurred, you have even less power to change it. If only you had obeyed us, this would never have occurred. This is a type of contradiction and a type of going against Allah's will and decree. The second type of if is a type of if which is the guilty if, okay? The guilty if. Who can give me an example of a guilty if? Guilty meaning he feels bad that he did this or he didn't do that. So he would say, for example, if only I hadn't driven down this road, the accident would not have occurred. He's not trying to, his intention is not trying to go against the will and decree of Allah, but his intention is, if only I had done this, this would not have occurred to me. This type of if is also haram. Because what has occurred, the will of Allah has been fulfilled. Okay, you cannot now change Allah's will and decree. So the second type of if is a type of, you know, the guilty if, or the feeling that the prevention if, is that if only I had done this, this would not have occurred. But your intention is not to go against Allah's will and decree. It is to say that if only I had done this, I would have been saved from this problem. Okay? This is also haram because you cannot go against Allah's will and decree. The third type of if is the wishing if. Okay? The wishing if. I'm translating this from the Arabic. I don't want to get into the Arabic here. The wishing if. Wishful thinking. This type of thinking, it goes back to what you're thinking about. So it could be haram, it could be halal. So a person can say, if only I had some money, I would give it for the sake of Allah. This type of if is what? Halal, and it's encouraged. You get reward for the type of if. Okay? On the other hand, if it says, if only I had some type of money, I would go do some haram, you know? I mean, obviously the type of if is haram. Okay, so it goes back to what you desire. Likewise, if only I had some knowledge, I could teach other people. This is a good type of if. Okay? It encourages you to learn. If only I had the knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah, I would understand my religion better and I wouldn't be so confused about all these different groups out there. Okay? A good type of if. Because it increases your determination to study the Quran and the Sunnah. So this wishful if, it goes back to your intentions. It could be haram, it could be halal. Okay? The fourth category of if is pure statement of fact. Pure statement of fact. Your intentions are not to go against Allah's will and decree. Your intentions are not feeling guilty or bad. It is a pure statement of fact. This is allowed. Okay? This is allowed. To say, for example, if only you had studied harder, you would have passed the exam. Or if only you had come at time, the teacher wouldn't have been so angry, so he would have given you an easier exam. Okay? This is a pure statement of fact. It's an if. Okay? And by the way, the sisters were not here at 9:30. I was here at 9:30. There were only two sisters. They came before the brothers, but they came by 9:35, 9:40-ish. Okay? And I saw them coming and I was sitting outside. So most of the sisters were not here. There were only two or three sisters here at that time. Okay? 9:30 exact. No. I was here. No other brother was here. Josiah was the first one to show up. That's it. Even him, 9:31. You know? The point is, this is a pure statement of fact if, okay? We said, by the way, the brothers that came in late, we have to finish the book up, so tomorrow please show up on time. And also, brothers, have some respect for the knowledge that you come to seek, and have some respect for the person that's teaching you. Show up on time, we start at time, okay? The fourth type of if is a pure statement of fact if, okay? And for the Prophet ﷺ used this type of if. He said, for example, when he went for Hajj, he said, "Law, had I known what I know now, if I knew what I know now, then I would have performed a different type of hajj." We don't want to get into the fiqh of that. But the point is that the Prophet ﷺ used the type of if. It's not a guilty feeling if, as that, oh, I would have been saved from this. No, it's a pure statement of fact if. Okay? This is allowed. You understand the differences? This is very important now. Because if could be minor shirk and it could be allowed. So you have to understand what different types of ifs there are. Does everyone understand this? Haris, you understand? You paying attention? There are four types of ifs, right? The first type is a type of minor shirk, that when you try to actually say that this would have been removed, or this would have never have occurred had I done this type of act. This is a type of minor shirk because you're going against the will and decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second type of if is a guilty feeling or a prevention if. This is haram, but it's not minor shirk. Okay? The third type of if is a wishful if. If only I had done this, if only I have this money, if only, I have this. Or if only, I didn't have this, okay? This is a wishful if. It goes back to your intentions, okay? And the fourth type of if is pure statement of fact. And this is allowed. So a person, when he uses the word if, he has to be very careful what type of if he is using, okay? Very important type of hadith here. Okay, now we explained why if goes against Tawheed, the first two types, because why does if go against Tawheed? We talked about this. Contradicts, or you're going against the decree of Allah, and also it is as if you are not content or you're not patient with whatever Allah has willed. Okay? Okay, next question.
When you are praying to Allah, should you pray for yourself, or is that a sign of selfishness?
You should pray for yourself and you should pray for your Muslim brothers, all of them. Is that what the question is about? Yeah. You should pray for yourself and you should pray for everyone. When the Bedouin came to the Prophet ﷺ, And he urinated in the masjid, right? And the Sahaba became angry at him. So the Prophet ﷺ told him in the proper way that this masjid is not meant for urination. The Bedouin said, what did the Bedouin say? Who knows? What did the Bedouin say? Oh Allah, have mercy on me, and have mercy on Muhammad, and have mercy on no one else. Meaning all of the Sahaba, because he wasn't happy at their attitude. Okay? So he said, forgive me, and forgive Muhammad, but don't forgive anyone else. Okay? So the Prophet ﷺ laughed, and he said, you have constricted, you have made something that is very vast, you have constricted something that is very vast, you have made it very narrow. No, the proper way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, He is Al-Ghani. He can give you and He can give everyone else. Like the Hadith Al-Qudsi goes, O my servants, if the first of you and the last of you, if the jinn of you and the men of you were to all come on one plane and one gathering, and every single one of you were to ask me of all of his heart's desires, it would not decrease my kingdom in the least. Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give you and He can give everyone at the same time. So don't be selfish. Ask for your Muslim brothers also. Ask for your Muslim brothers also. It is a part of the sunnah that you ask for your Muslim brothers also. The Prophet said, whoever asks for his Muslim brother, when he is not present, an angel is going to say Ameen to you also. So when the brothers, a good advice to the brothers, if they want to get married, they should make a dua for the Muslim brothers to get married too. So then an angel is going to come and say, may you also get married. Okay? Anything you want, make a dua to your Muslim brother. And an angel is going to come down and make a dua for you too. Okay? This is a part of our sunnah. We make a dua for our Muslim brothers. Now,
as we say Khudafiz in Urdu, I wanted to know if it is permissible, since you said that we should not call Allah by any other name than the one mentioned in the Quran and Sunnah. And this is also a question similar to it. When people invoke Allah, but in a different language, not calling His actual name, do we need to give it the same respect? Example, Khuda.
We should not use the name Khuda because it's a Persian name. It is not the name of Allah or none of the names that Allah and His Messenger have given Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should not use the name Khuda. And the phrase Khuda Hafiz is not good, is not a proper phrase to say. You are substituting this phrase for an Islamic phrase. We have an Islamic greeting. Assalamu alaikum. Do not use the phrase Khuda Hafiz. Okay? It is not a proper Islamic greeting. What you should say is Assalamu alaikum. It is allowed obviously to translate the names and attributes of Allah, but we have to realize that translation is not the name and attribute of Allah. That translation is the meaning of the name and attribute of Allah. You understand the difference, right? Al-Ghafoor, the Ever-Merciful. Allah's name is not the Ever-Merciful, it is Al-Ghafoor. Okay? You're allowed to translate the names and attributes of Allah and to explain them. But when it comes to dua, we should make a dua using the Arabic names and attributes of Allah if we're able to do so. Naam. What is the proper way of making dua? Do we raise and cup our hands? There are... dua is a chapter topic in and of itself, but... the proper way of making dua, you're allowed to make dua without raising your hands. You can just make a dua from your heart. You're allowed to make a dua by raising one finger. Because Ibn Abbas said that, you know, when you seek Allah's forgiveness, raise one finger. Astaghfirullah, like Allah is one. You know? You're also allowed to make a dua, and obviously this is the best way, with your palms facing outwards, okay? So, the way that you're supposed to make a dua, the Prophet said, ask Allah from the face of your palms and not the back of your palms. Okay? So you should make a dua like this. Look at this. Like this. Not like that, which many people do like that. You're asking Allah from the palms then, the back. You should make a dua like this, outward. Pure submissiveness, humbleness. Oh Allah, I am totally in need of your help. Okay? Totally, your palms should be facing outwards, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, upwards. Okay? Many people, they make dua like this. No, this is not the proper way to make dua. The proper way is to have your palms outwards. Okay? And even more than this, if you're in an extreme situation, okay? Then, for example, when the prayer for rain was given, the Prophet ﷺ, he put his hands all the way up, like this. So much so, the companion said, we could see his armpit. Okay? All the way up, like this. In extreme situations, all the way up, outwards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So your palms are going to be facing the heavens, right? And outwards like this. But the general way that is done is that you just make a dua with your palms facing the heavens, okay? Likewise, when you make a dua, you should make it with sincerity. The Prophet said, Allah does not respond to a dua from a heart that is not paying attention. He only responds to dua from a heart that is really paying attention. That you really feel that you need Allah's help and mercy. You really feel in your heart that you are submitting to Allah and asking His help and mercy. Naam.
Is it okay? Is it halal to say a guilty if it is in fact?
If in fact is true. If the person gave me an example, it'd probably be better because it's a very vague statement, you know? Yeah, if you mean, if, like for example, had I not, you know, come from Hillcroft, had a trick and taken this and that instead, the accident wouldn't have happened to me. There's a guilty if. No, this is not allowed. You know, this type of guilty if is not allowed. But if it was a factual, if you said it meaning a factual statement, right, perhaps this is allowed as a factual statement. But it's very close to, I mean, if someone hears you, you know, in could also be a factual low or a low that is haram and shirk. It's the same thing because all of them, they could denote the same thing. You know, that had I in. So really it goes back to your intentions. It's possible that it could be a factual if, and it's possible that it could be a decree type of it, that you're going against the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It goes back to your intentions basically.
Is this kind of dua acceptable? Oh Allah, grant me this if it is good for me and good for you.
Good for you? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in need of any good. I mean, all of Allah's decree is good. All of Allah's decree is good. Oh Allah, grant me this if this is good for me. Yes, this type of dua is allowed. This type of dua is allowed. Why? Because you are saying, oh Allah, grant me this if in your knowledge this act will be good for me. Who knows the type of dua where this is specifically mentioned? Istikhara, right? Salat istikhara expressly says it. That, oh Allah, if you know that this matter is good for me. He's not saying, oh Allah, grant me this if you want. No, he's saying, if you know that this matter is good for me, then grant it to me. And if you know that it's evil for me, then turn it away from me. This is different from saying, grant it to me if you want. Grant it to me if you're able to. This is shirk if you're able to say this. Type of shirk to say this, okay? But grant it to me if you want to grant it to me. This is different. Why? Because you are stating that grant it to me if in your knowledge this act or this deed will be for my benefit in this world and in the hereafter. Okay? So this is allowed and this is part of our dua al-istikhara. Na'am.